form of a church
that taught that homosexuality is wrong was outlawed. And they had a list of churches, and on that list was the University Heights Church of Christ or any other faithful congregation in Lexington. What would you do? How would you handle that? And what if in the outlawing of the process, there's not a monetary fine that you have to pay? What if you go to jail for 5 years? No ifs, ands, or buts. There's no due process. You just go to jail for 5 years. How would you handle that? Well, probably about 15 years ago, if I presented that scenario to you, you would have thought, well, that's an interesting scenario, but there's just no way that would ever happen here. I think all of us would have to admit that it's not beyond the realm of possibility today for us to consider that there could come a point in our country where that would happen. Well, that's the situation Daniel finds himself in Daniel chapter 6. The story of Daniel and the story of Job are linked really well with each other. In fact, all of these traits that we've talked about with heroes are linked because they are all heroic traits. Listening and obeying with Noah. Service with Moses. Last night, Job, and looking at his endurance. We closed last night by really hinting at the idea of trust. That the reason why we learn to endure and go through difficult times is because we begin to develop a trust in God. Without a trust in God, we will not endure. Without endurance, we will not trust in God. And so, as we look at the story of Daniel, you can plug in a lot of the things we talked about last night with Job. Because Daniel is going to be a man who endures, but he endures because he had this incredible sense of trust. His trust was immovable. Yes, it is true. Ultimately, Job trusted, but Job had a lot of questions. And I think we'll see at least in one point, I find it fascinating the way Daniel handles himself and what Scripture doesn't tell us in the story that we were told with Job that we really want to know, but Job's story really doesn't act like that's important, and we'll get to that in a few moments. So let's look at Daniel chapter 6. I just want to read through this chapter. Unlike Job last night, where we're really just looking at aspects of the whole book, we could not read the whole book. We can read this chapter. I want to read through this chapter. And then when you have this chapter in your mind, we're going to start going through it. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleads Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. And over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find grounds for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O king Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdoms, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, all agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper room around open toward Jerusalem. He got on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? King answered and said, The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, May your God whom you serve continually deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No decisions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at daybreak, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish, and the king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, king of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no harm was found on him because he had trusted in God. Then the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwelt in all the earth, Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So let's begin by first of all talking about the man who trusted. And that is Daniel. Looking at the first four verses, look through those verses and tell me, what do you learn about Daniel in those verses? Please. I'll be a nice southerner there. Chris. All right. He was a godly man who was devoted to serving the Lord. Very good point. What else? All right. Brother Fox said that he was very good at his job. He was a good administrator. He was a very faithful servant. Okay, what else? Adam?
Verse 3 says he has an excellent spirit and seems to be, he's a man of extraordinary integrity. And someone that, whether it was Nebuchadnezzar before this or Darius now, this was a man who was really proven himself and proven that spirit.
We are not told the nationalities of these other presidents or the satraps, but you would imagine it would be very unusual for a Jew whose people had been brought into the empire as captive people to come to a position of that power. You immediately begin to think of Joseph, don't you? There you have two great biblical characters, but you have to think that it would have been unusual. And yet he was so good at what he did He had so much integrity about him, he rose to the top. So you find, first of all, that he was a man of incredible position. You find his character was outstanding. And then the second thing is, and I struggled with what to call this, I called it the vehicle of distrust. And by that I mean the plot that was used to try to break him, either to create distrust within him or cause him to hold on to his faith so that he could be captured, which is exactly what happened. So you may not like that, the vehicle of distrust. I'm still struggling with whether I like it or not too. But the point is, what you see in the following verses is there is a plot lodged against him. And what's fascinating about this plot is, how did they go about capturing him? Brother Fox. It's really brilliant the way they trap him, because they trap him because they know him so well. He is a man of such integrity with his work. They can't point to anything wrong that he does at work. And you have to think that probably what's motivating them was jealousy, because he was one of three presidents here, governors here, and he's about by the king to be appointed as the only one. He is that good. He stands out that well. And they knew the only way they could catch him is if they could somehow trick him to obey his God. Okay. I don't know if this is true or not. I was reading in a book the other day. This psychologist is writing about, there's an old trick to capture monkeys, as if you want to capture one. But if you ever wanted to, the trick is that you get a bowl that is filled with something heavy that they cannot pick up. And at the top of the bowl is a small enough opening that it can stick its hand in there. Okay? And then you put inside of that bowl, like a banana or something like that that they want, or something that's firm. And anyway, once they grab hold of it, they're not going to let go. And so the legend is that that's the way that they used to capture monkeys in Africa and India, because they use their nature against them. Okay? That's what they do with Daniel. Daniel is so godly, they said the only way we're going to get him is if we trap him with his religion. So they formulate this trap. They use his trust in God against him. They go before the king. King, you are so wonderful. And king goes, yes, I am. And they said, we need to make sure everyone knows how great you are. And so we think it'd be a great idea if for the next 30 days, no one praises anyone but you. And of course, that played to the king's ego, and the king bought into it and signed the decree, the signature, the king, the Medes and the Persians. Once it was done, it could not be revoked. And the trap was sprung. Except a lot of the rest of this story, interestingly, doesn't focus on Daniel. But rather, it focuses on the king. Now, we are told that Daniel goes, and what is remarkable about Daniel going to pray in this text? That's right. This was his custom. He did it all the time. And verse 10 says, when Daniel knew the document had been signed. Daniel knew what was going on. Daniel heard the whispers. Maybe Daniel had a friend who came to him and said, Daniel, I don't know if you know this or not, but these guys are plotting against you. And we really think it would be best, because the king signed the declaration, we really think it'd be best for you not to pray for the next 30 days. And I'm sure your God would understand that. Daniel goes, no. It's not the way I'm going to do this. And Daniel goes knowing that it is a trap. He is going to do what He has always done. And He prays. And of course, when He prays, the trap is sprung. How does the king react to this? All right. Brother David. Very good. Very good point. Anything else? So, Daniel prays, and the king's in a tough position now. This did not go the way the king had thought it would go. As Brother Fox pointed out, he has a high regard for Daniel. And you really get the impression that he is heartbroken when this trap is sprung the way that it is. This is not what he had intended to happen. And you can pretty much think that he figured out at this point that he had been played. That they had used him and they had used the king in order to destroy their greatest enemy. And so we find the king in verse 14, the king said when he heard these words, "Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed, and he set to his mind to deliver Daniel. Surely there's got to be some way that I can rescue Daniel." But the problem is the law that he had signed could not be revoked, right? It's ironclad. Someone has to go into the lion's den. And the one who broke the law has to go to the lion's den. And the king can't get around that. I mean, it's good to be king, but even kings sometimes have limitations. So what happens to Daniel? What happens to Daniel? Thrown into the lion's den. And I find it interesting, in verse 16, the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions, and the king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." What's interesting about that? That's right. The king, presumably at this point, although it changes by the end of the chapter, is not a believer, but he knows Daniel is. And he appeals to Daniel's God to save Daniel. I want your God to deliver you. You really have the impression as you read through this that he had a great love, not just a respect for Daniel. He had a love for the type of man that Daniel was. And so he turns to Daniel's God. Now, this is what I find interesting. Daniel's deliverance. What do we know about how God delivered Daniel from this text? Okay. Yeah. What do we know about Daniel's mindset from this text? Yeah. Uh-huh. Our God is able to deliver the God
Yeah.
You almost think he's got a lot of trust in the Lord at this point. Right? So, yes, I agree with you. There's zero fear, it seems, from Daniel. What I want to know when I read through this text is, how was he so trusting? And what I find interesting is, we're not given really any insight into Daniel's mind here. But we are given a lot of insight into the king. Okay? The king is the one that this text focuses on. Verse 16 again, may your God, whom you have served, continually deliver you. And the stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his Lord, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fed from him. Then at the break of day, the king rose and went in haste. So it's interesting that you've got a description of these two characters that are polar opposites of one another. Daniel, the one in the lion's den, seems to, as Adam said, have no fear at all. And it's the king who is upset. He can't sleep at night. He's rushing the next day. He's in angst. He's worried. And Daniel's in the lion's den. I think it's interesting. It's almost as if the writer did not feel the need to explain to us how Daniel was so trusting. We just needed to know that he was. And he's there, and when the king comes the next day, he says, look, God sent an angel. And he shut the lion's mouths, and I'm okay because I haven't done anything wrong to God. And by the way, king, I want to remind you, I haven't done anything wrong to you. And then who rejoices? The king does. We're not told that Daniel's not going, oh, please let me out of this hole. I've got lions all around me. Again, it's the other guy who is so happy when Daniel's okay. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. And the king writes to all the people and tells the people, we're going to look to the God of Daniel. Right? And all of this happened because Daniel trusted. So, Brother David. Listen, if you can get people to dislike you because they are so certain that you're a good person, you've done something pretty good. Okay? Don't be terribly upset if people don't like you because they are confident that you are always going to want to do what's right. Right. So, that's the story. What kind of lessons do we learn from the story of Daniel? I've got more tonight to share with you. Daniel saved. Okay, here we go. First of all, open your Bible to Psalm 146. Don't put your trust in people. Now, what do I mean by that? This is just speculation, but I would imagine that these people that plotted against Daniel probably passed by him every morning saying, hey, Daniel, good to see you today. Hope everything's going okay. Daniel, you're a great guy. I've learned a lot of things from you over the years. Probably all the people who told him how wonderful he was, but when they were turned around with one another, they began to plot against him. There are a lot of people that you and I are going to associate with in our lives, but we can't trust them. And I'm not here trying to plant seeds of doubt. I don't want us to walk around all the time skeptical of everyone around us. But notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes. in a son of man in whom there is no salvation? When his breath departs, he returns to the earth on the very day his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Right? You and I are going to have a lot of friends in our lives, and we need to have friends, and we need to have worldly friends. We need to have people that we can have a good impact on. Love, if we only associate with ourselves, we are keeping our light away from the world, and the world needs that light. So we need to be around other people. You need to be around people at your work. But don't be surprised when people at work are jealous of you. Don't be surprised when people at work want to turn other people against you. Don't be surprised if you start hearing all the yan-yan going on at work. People are gossiping about you. That's going to happen. And I wish I could say that it would not happen to the church sometimes. But sometimes it even happens in the church. So we start learning from the story of Daniel. Don't put too much trust in other people. Associate with them. Do good to other people. Don't trust them too much. Here's the second thing. Trust is shown in genuine devotion. Genuine devotion. When Daniel knew that the trap had been sprung, and that if he went back to his room and he prayed the way he always prayed, he was going to get busted. Because he knew they were watching him. So as Brother David suggested a moment ago, how tempting would it have been to maybe change your routine a little bit? Very tempting? Everybody? Very tempting? The answer is yes. But very, very tempting to change your routine. Because after all, I'm still praying, right? I'm just going to go 20 feet over in that direction and shut a door. But I'm still praying to God. Or Daniel could have thought, you know what? I'm an old guy by now. And we more than likely somewhere 70, 80 years old by this point. You know, battles are for young guys. Let Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego handle this. They handled it pretty well last time. Let them deal with it. Battles are for the youth. That's not what Daniel did. Daniel took up his sword. And he said, do you want a war? I'm going. And he prayed. And he showed his trust in God because he was going to do what he always did. And he was not going to back down. So you think about in your life, and I don't want you to raise your hand and tell me what it is, but I want you to think about some time where you may have capitulated. You may have compromised what you believe in order to maintain peace or keep someone else off your back. It's really easy to do, isn't it? Really easy to do. But his trust is shown in the fact that he did not give in. Because he knew ultimately he was listening and following someone else. Someone far more powerful. And so he practiced his religion as best he could. Was this unusual for him? Was it unusual for him to practice his religion? How are we introduced to him? Chapter 1. How are we introduced to him? All right. He was encouraged to defile himself by eating foods that he believed were improper. And we are told that Daniel purposed in his heart. He resolved that he would not defile himself. Okay, I'll throw this out here. If Daniel had prayed in a different room, you think he would have been sinning? I think that's an interesting question. Anybody? Brother David and the Brother Fox?
Yeah. Yeah. Brother Fox?
In modern times where we live, we're at lines with just the devil. And this is definitely the devil. The work we do.
Yeah.
Very good point. So the observations that have been made is, as far as would he have been wrong to pray in a different room? Probably not. He wouldn't have violated any law of God. He still would have been turning his devotion to God. But he would have been violating his conscience because he would have known that he was changing his routine simply out of fear. And that's what he would not do. Okay? And that's where his courage stepped in, and that's where his trust came in. Adam. Right, right. So that's an interesting proposition. Your conscience may not violate you, but you have violated God's word, and so you're still sinning. On the other hand, you may not be violating God's word, but Paul says in the book of Romans, if you do something that you believe is wrong, Romans 14, then that's sin. So Daniel was not going to do this. Daniel prayed in front of the window like he always did. And as a result of that, he was caught. Here's a third thing. Trust is built on a strong foundation of God's promises. You and I develop trust in God when we have a firm idea of what God has actually promised us. So throughout the life of Daniel, you see a guy who continually looks to God, and he's continually aware of God's word. Look in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. This is a little bit later. Daniel is praying to God and asking God to forgive his people. But throughout this text, he prays to God and asks God to forgive them, even though they were sinful. He acknowledges they're sinful. But listen to this in verses 18 and 19. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation, the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now, I would suggest to you that what Daniel is appealing to here, he is appealing to God to do what he said he would do. Daniel knew what God had promised him. And here's the gateway into our lives today. The only way you will be able to trust in the Lord in your life is if you know what he has promised you. You cannot trust in the Lord if you do not know what he has promised you. A lot of people in their lives go, well, I trust in the Lord. He's going to deliver me all the time. Well, he hasn't promised to deliver you physically all the time. We'll talk about that next. So you and I need to be people who immerse ourselves in God's Word, and we know what God has promised us. And then when we know what God has promised us, then we can turn to Him and appeal to Him and be confident that He will be there with us. Trust is built on the foundation of God's promises within our lives. Here's a fourth thing. Learn to distinguish between physical and spiritual deliverance. Adam said something very interesting a while ago. Adam says many things very interesting. But Adam suggested that we don't know what type of deliverance Daniel thought he would have. He seems quite fearless and quite certain that he will be delivered. But we're not told that Daniel knew that he was coming out of that lion's den in one piece. Let me give you a parallel. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll give you a couple of parallels. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul. And this is a gut-wrenching chapter. This is a very human chapter that Paul writes. Paul tells us in verse 9, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Tacchaeus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he has strongly opposed our message. In my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, that all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His kingdom, His heavenly kingdom. To me be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now notice verse 18. The Lord will rescue me. When you first read that, you think, well, Paul is pretty certain he's going to be physically rescued. No, Paul's about to lose his life. But for Paul, physical salvation is not the only salvation. When Paul lost his life as a disciple of God, was he delivered? Yes. More so than had he been physically delivered. It's a hard thing for us to get our minds around. I don't say this to someone when the situation arises because I think it's a little strong and a little rude. But you think about sometimes. Someone hasn't been feeling well for a while and you say, "Hey, are you feeling better?" "Oh yeah, I'm feeling better. It's better than the alternative." You ever heard someone say something like that? Of course, for a Christian, what's the alternative? Heaven. Really? Now, of course, I keep my mouth shut when someone says that because we all know what they mean. But I do think it would be good for us to rethink that. Because Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, to be with Christ, that's better. That takes a mature Christian to be able to understand that sometimes the deliverance that God gives us, it's going to be a spiritual deliverance. There may be times He graces us with more time here. In saying that, I'm not looking to check out of this world anytime soon. Right, I've just had my oldest daughter married off. I would love it if I could see my other two daughters. If they get married, I would love to see that. I'd love to see grandchildren. Okay, so I don't have this fatalist belief here that I'm ready to just leave at any moment. But I do hope that I am working to develop the mindset that if I do leave this world sooner than I would have thought, ultimately that's going to be okay. And sometimes that may be the deliverance that God gives us. So the way Elijah left the world, right? He didn't lose his life through persecution, but he left. I've always looked at that in that chapter, 1 Kings chapter 19, that God says, okay, I have three tasks for you. Go appoint a new king of Syria. Go appoint a new king in Israel. Go appoint your successor, because Elijah, you're retiring. You've done a good job. You fulfilled the task. Time to come home. So here's the point. Sometimes God will deliver us spiritually, not physically, and that's okay. And I think Daniel was at that position where he was confident that the Lord was going to deliver him. I don't know if he knew he was going to be delivered out of the mouth of that lion's den, but I'm confident he knew he was going to be delivered. And that's the trust we need to have. Matt, you had your hand up.
The first time we become introduced to Daniel, it's kind of rude. He's mentioned all of the Shadrach and Abednego, because they're rude for the purpose in their heart. As the book of Daniel goes on, we tend to see those two groups separate and read them in different chapters. But there's no reason to believe that they're similar hearts. Even though we don't see Daniel say this aloud, we do see the three of them say it aloud when they're in a very similar situation in the fire of God.
Mm-hmm.
We see it in chapter 3 and verse 17 where they say, our God, who we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fire and furnace, and to deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not,
that's right. He can. Whether he will or not is another thing altogether. You know, that's a really important lesson for us. I won't point my finger at any of you. I'll throw myself out here. Because I've been guilty of this. I go to a brother or sister in Christ who's very sick. Maybe the doctors are saying there's really no hope. And I go in and I'll pray, God, if it's your will, heal them. But I would be lying if I didn't tell you in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, but that ain't going to happen. Because they're just too far gone. And I don't think that's appropriate. We need to pray that God will heal them because we know that He can heal them. But much like the prayer of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we can't determine whether God will heal them or not. But we need to know that our God is able to do that. Simply because God does not work miracles through people today does not mean that He can't heal somebody. And either we believe that and we pray it like we mean it, either I believe that and I pray it like I mean it, or we stop praying that God heal people, if it's His will. But I find that the text there in Daniel 3 that Matt brought out, a really, really important text, because it lays down with full confidence two scenarios. Scenario number one, God, you can deliver us. But scenario number two, if you decide not to, that's not going to change our trust in you at all. It's not going to change our confidence in you at all. And yes, where did they get that faith and confidence? In chapter 1, it is Daniel who does all the talking. And I would suggest that maybe the reason why in chapter 3 they're so bold is because Daniel had helped instill that. And maybe one of the reasons why Daniel's so bold here is because he saw how faithful they were. Right? I'll tell you, as a preacher sometimes, I'm up here preaching all the time. Adam probably feels the way sometimes. Brother Wade feels the same way that elders do. You know, we're supposed to be more spiritually sound and strong. And yet someone else comes along who's not as spiritually mature, but they've got greater faith than we do. And that humbles you. So we all help one another. Here's to say another thing. Learn to distinguish between physical and spiritual deliverance. And don't think that just because you're not going to be delivered physically, God is not going to deliver you. Don't think that He's abandoned you. Here's another one. Trust in God's power. Know that God has the power to accomplish anything that needs to be accomplished. When did Peter get in trouble when he was walking on the water? That's right. Yeah. Wind and the waves. Who of us wouldn't have done the same thing? I would love to say I wouldn't have, but the fact is, I probably would have been just like Peter. And then Jesus tells him, "Oh, you of little faith," because he took his eyes off Jesus. He saw the circumstances as being overwhelming. You and I, as we face anything within our life today, we have got to know that our God is mightier than anything else. Kids sing a song sometimes. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His. The valleys are His. The stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. Beloved, when we stop believing that, God help us. Let us never back away from the idea that our God is able to deliver us in any circumstance at all. 1 Kings 18, you read through that text, Elijah on Mount Carmel. Elijah's great. Elijah is fearless. Elijah, he builds the altar there and he says, throw water on it. Throw more water on it. And when they're over there doing their thing, he's taunting them. Why? Because he knows his God is going to take care of the situation. Trust in God's wisdom. Again, Daniel chapter 3, verse 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our God is able to deliver us. But if not, here's the reality. Sometimes God chooses not to deliver us physically. That's a part of it. I don't always understand why. You don't understand why. Why is it that you can look at someone, a brother or sister in Christ, that the church and you anxiously prayed for, and God brought them through against all odds? I've got a sister like that at Douglas Hills that I think of all the time. She came through despite all odds. I have no doubt at all God worked in her life. There are so many other people I prayed for, and God did not answer those prayers in the same way. I don't understand what the difference is between the two, but I do know this. God worked in her life, and He worked in her life. He can work in anyone's life. He chooses. So, hold on to God's wisdom. Let God make those difficult decisions for us. Trust in God's presence with you. He said, the angel of the Lord was here with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you will always bring me through. Is that what he says? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You read Book of Revelation. In Revelation, you have this ending of this beautiful kingdom coming down, and you can spend time arguing whether it's the church or whether it's heaven, but the comfort that's found there at the very end is God. It is God who will wipe away every tear from our eyes. God is the one who delivers us. God is the one whose presence with us is with us in every circumstance of life. You are never alone when you are following the Lord. And we'll close with this one. Our trust impacts other people. And that's what you see as you come to the end of the story. Here you've got a pagan king. A pagan king. And what is this pagan king doing? He's telling all the people to honor the God of Daniel. You go through difficulties in your life. You maintain your faith in your life. You don't know what your neighbors are going to say. You don't know what the people at your work are going to say. You don't know what your brothers and sisters in Christ are going to say. And by that I mean in a good way. You don't know how you'll impact them because you are strong and faithful and trusting. You don't have all the answers. None of us have all the answers. But you're trusting your God. And other people see that and they're going, I don't see how they can be so trusting in the Lord. But there's got to be something great about that God, right? And you can help them. Your trust can impact people and maybe bring someone to Christ. Daniel.
and his great trust in the Lord. May God help us to be people who learn to trust through the course of our life the way Daniel did. Thanks for your attention and your great comments this evening.